Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from these books known as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've mentioned many times before they're part of a series of books called the Travel Epistles, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, written during Paul's missionary journeys. He's now, I believe, on his third missionary journey, writing from Ephesus to these people in Thessalonica. And he's commending these people first of all. And these are not books of criticism or condemnation, but they're books of commendation. They did have some needs among these believers. There were some needs for growth in the Lord, for greater understanding of His truth, for more faithfulness to Him. But even still, there was much in their lives that could be commended. They were genuinely spiritual people. And I'm trusting that many of you are genuinely spiritual people. This is not to your glory. None of us would seek glory for this, but that you're devoted to the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, and you're recognizing you can still grow in the Lord, but even still, you are spiritual people. So when you look at these two books, you're going to see, first of all, commendation and then instruction. Now, as we come into chapter 3, we've already taken the first five verses of chapter 3. And as we come into chapter 3, we're going to see that these people did have some problems. It was a spiritual church. The great majority of the members of this church were spiritual people. We wish we could have said that for the Corinthian believers. But in that case, the majority of the people were not spiritual. But in the church at Thessalonica, these Thessalonian believers, these people were genuinely spiritual, but they still had problems. And I want to point this out again and again for you. That is that every church is going to have some problems. Satan is a very clever enemy. We trust there is unity and harmony in the church you attend. I know I could say this in the church here at Harvest, that it's a church, even though it's a rather large church, is a church that unified the believers working together, the members going forward together in the great work of God. And God still has some wonderful, wonderful plans for the Harvest Church in the future. But some of you belong to a smaller church, and that's no problem, no problem whatsoever. Whatever the size of your church, it's important there be unity and harmony and moving forward together. Maybe a church just of 25 people, 20 people, maybe 50 people or 100 people, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. What does matter is the spirit of the people. Are they spiritual and are they moving forward together? Now, let me come back to this again. In every church, there will be some problems. Satan is clever. He will try to create disunity. Sometimes he will seek to bring in a false teacher who might maybe teach a Sunday school class or have some such position in the church, pretending even to be a Christian, when may perhaps he's not even a born-again Christian. But he becomes a false teacher, leading the people astray. And this is going to happen sometimes in our churches. And we have to be very careful that we guard our churches accordingly. I want to read for you verses 6 to 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Begin with verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. It's talking about a problem now that come into the church. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for aught, but we labored and travailed night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we do not have the power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I want to stop our reading right there. It's a rather long section of Scripture, so I want to go from verse 6 to 11. Now, this subject, and I want to talk a little bit about this, this subject of disciplining members is a very, very important subject. And it's a subject we don't like to talk about and we don't like to hear. But there are times when someone in our churches needs to be disciplined. Some people in our church need, our churches need to be disciplined. They are people who are disorderly in this case, and we're going to talk about this perhaps at the very end of this lesson, but they're people who are either disorderly or they're teaching some false teaching. It could be there is immorality. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5, for instance. There was a very serious problem of immorality in that Corinthian church. A man had taken his father's wife to be, in other words, in an immoral relationship. Let me put it that way. He had taken his father's wife, and it was a terrible case of immorality. And apparently the Corinthians were doing nothing about it. They hated to do anything about it. Perhaps they were afraid that if they dealt with this problem of immorality, no matter how terrible, how deep the sin, and how vile it was, that perhaps many members might leave. And this is sometimes true. Sometimes members of that whole family will leave if you discipline one person in the church, or even friends of that family might leave. A church might lose a number of different members. But the important thing that's taught in 1 Corinthians 5 is this: a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. When you put yeast in to a loaf of bread, pretty soon it begins to spread, and pretty soon the entire loaf of bread is going to be leavened. It's going to be filled with that yeast. And so what he's saying here, if you don't deal with people who are causing trouble, if you don't deal with people who are in need of discipline, whether for immorality or for some other important reason, this thing is going to spread in your church. I remember a case in the Philippines. A dear friend of mine down in a certain city in the south had gone there to be the pastor. For many, many years, he'd been the pastor of the Doan Seminary in Iloilo City. And now, after retiring from the Doan Seminary, he felt called to go down there to that southern city and to be their pastor. And there was a man in that church who was a troublemaker. Now, this man was a terrible, terrible troublemaker. He had almost driven out every pastor they had ever had. He would simply drive them out. He would criticize him. He would tear them down. He would gather people around him, and together they would criticize and tear down these men. These men would become discouraged and would leave. Well, my friend was not like that. In other words, my friend was called to be the pastor, and he simply said to this man, "You don't belong here." In a very quiet but very firm way, he said to him, "You don't belong here. You've been a troublemaker for many years," and he said, "Whatever happens, you must leave. You may not be a member of this church anymore." I believe perhaps the church itself took action against him. But with this man went a number of the members of the church. They were his followers, in other words. These false teachers very often do this. They gather around them a following. And this man gathered around him a following. And so these people left with him. But the Lord blessed that church. The church was cleansed of this troublemaker, of the leaven, in other words, which was in danger of leavening the whole loaf, of leading the entire church astray. And so the church grew, and it became a stronger church than it had ever been. So this problem of disciplining is a problem people do not like to talk about. Well, you notice in a number of different books, the subject of discipline is used. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 5. You also find it in Galatians chapter 6. And in this case, they're talking about a man who has been disciplined, but now is to be restored, and how to restore this man. 2 Thessalonians, which is a passage we're dealing with now, he's talking about discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and to 9, where they have gross open sinners in their midst. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, rebellious people, people rebelling against God and against the Word of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, troublemakers. 2 Peter chapter 2, false teachers. 1 John chapter 2, not true believers, verses 18 and 19. 2 John verses 9 to 11, false teachers. Jude verses 4 to 10 and 4 to 16, in fact, selfish, sinful, and troublesome people. So what I'm trying to say is this. The subject of discipline is mentioned in many, many different books, many different passages of Scripture. And if you were to search in the book of Revelation, for instance, you would find other needs for discipline. the people who were to be cast out of the church until they would repent, until they would get right with God. Now, I want to say this also by way of introduction. Not every case of discipline has to mean the removal of a person from the church, but people have to be warned. The sin has to be exposed. Sometimes people have to get up before the church and confess the sin that they've committed, and then that they are right with God. They've repented of it. They're right with God. But the thing has to be confessed before the church, and the church has dealt with it. Perhaps this person would even be removed from the position of being a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or some other leader in the church because of this sin. He could be restored to fellowship. Now, the person in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, might have been such a person. Perhaps that person in Galatians 6, verse 1, had not actually been removed from the church, but he had truly repented. And this man now is to be restored to fellowship. And so, the subject of discipline is a very, very important subject. Now, what we find in Thessalonica is this. This was a spiritual church. And it was commended in many ways, both in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. However, there were members in the church who were living in sinful life patterns, and they needed to be seriously dealt with by church discipline. Now, the first type of person he deals with are those who are living lazy and undisciplined lives, refusing to work. They're living off of the support of other believers in the church, and he calls them unruly by nature. In other words, they're to keep away from these people. They're to discipline them. They're not to fellowship with them anymore because these people are lazy and unruly people. And perhaps being lazy people, they were also causing other kinds of trouble in the church. Perhaps they were gossipers. They were slanderers. We don't know exactly what all they might have been doing. But their special sin was they were lazy and they were simply trying to live off of the church. Now, you are taught in the scriptures concerning dealing with people who want to live off of the church. For instance, the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles deals with women, for instance, widows. He's talking about the older widows who are widows indeed, he calls them. The older widows who have no means of support. They have no family to support them and so forth. And these widows should be taken care of by the church. I do believe in a church reaching out to people in need, even to some of the believers in the church who might be in need, who have no means of helping themselves at all, no family, no one who could come alongside them and help them. However, there were some younger widows in the church, and Paul says these are not to be taken under the care of the church because they have loved ones who ought to take care of them. Apparently, these loved ones were also believers. They were people who were capable of taking care of them, and they weren't. And so he was saying to the church there, through Timothy, was saying to the church that Timothy was dealing with, do not support these younger widows who have loved ones who ought to be taking care of them. Rather, exhort the ones to take care of them as they should. Exhort these family members to take care of them as they should. They should not be a burden to the church. So he was not wrong for a church to support some who were truly needy, who had no means of support, no loved ones to take care of them, and who were godly people really seeking to live for the Lord. I wonder if someone like Anna, you meet her in, I believe, Luke chapter 2, Anna who was in the temple, if she was being taken care of by some of the priests. She was a widow. She was a very godly woman. She was a very elderly person, perhaps up in her late 70s or early 80s, very elderly, but all her life she had been faithful to the Lord. Apparently she became a widow fairly early into her marriage, but she devoted her life completely to the Lord, was looking for the Messiah, looking for the Savior. And so it seems like she lived in the temple. How was she supported? Perhaps by the temple priests. The priests themselves gave her food to eat and so forth because she was such a godly woman. Perhaps some of the godly Jews, maybe not in the temple itself, provided for her support because she was looking for the Messiah. So this was a very spiritual church, and these people are living lazy and undisciplined lives. And the question is, what are they going to do about it? Paul reminds them of his own example when he was among them. He's using this as an example, that even though he was an apostle, and as an apostle, he had a right to be supported by the church, by the churches, let me put it that way. In other words, he was an apostle, just like our pastors are supported by the churches they pastor. But the apostle Paul, as an apostle, had the right to be supported. But he gave up this right in most cases. He did accept some help from the Philippians while he was in prison. I think perhaps the people in Thessalonica also sent him help. The people of Macedonia were very kind to him in his imprisonment. But the Apostle Paul, during his active ministry, refused to accept support from people. Number one, in the case of the Corinthians, it might encourage them to have an excuse to go on in their sinful ways. But in the case of others, he did not want to be a burden to any of them. And so the Apostle Paul could say, even to these very spiritual Thessalonians, I was not a burden to you. This example of Paul is a very important example, that people are not to be a burden when they can support themselves. And so the Apostle Paul said, I gave up this right. I supported myself. I worked with my own hands. I was not a burden to any one of you, because I didn't want you to be led astray by my being a burden upon you, even though I have the right to be such a burden. I did not want to be a burden on you. And so I gave up this right, and I supported myself. So he notes, as a servant of God, that he had not used this right so that it could be an example to them of the teachings he had given them about each one diligently working to support himself. Now, I want to say this again, and I'm going to have to say this in closing, in fact. In using himself as an example of not being a burden to anyone, he's not denying the responsibility of churches to support their workers. This is taught in many other passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, 6-14. He is talking about the laborer who is worthy of his hire. You see also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Titus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I've just given you a few of the passages that teach this idea of supporting your pastor, supporting the workers who labor among you. In other words, Paul is not using his own example as an excuse for people to say, well, we don't owe our pastors anything. No, when they devote themselves completely to the work of God, they are absolutely dedicated to the work of God. And you expect them to be. When you hire a pastor, I don't like that word hire, when you call a pastor and then you're going to support him, you expect this man to be completely devoting himself to the Word of God. A few pastors have had to support themselves outside. I sympathize with this. The church was not able to support them properly. And so part-time, sometimes pastors in the Philippines and other places have had to have an outside job part-time. But still, they are devoted men. Until that day when the church can fully support them, they have to have this outside job. But when that day comes that the church now is able to fully support them, they give up the job and they devote themselves 24 hours a day, so to speak, devote themselves to the work of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is not excluding those men. He is simply saying that he himself gave up that right to guard his testimony and his example before them. In other words, he was able to support himself in various ways. In Corinth, he helped make tents with Priscilla and Aquila. He joined them in making tents, and apparently they would sell the tents, and that would help support him. This is also his line of thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where again, he had voluntarily given up his right to support, as well as other rights he had as an apostle. In that passage, he gives up probably as many as 4 or 5 different of his rights, R-A-G-H-T-S, his rights that he had as an apostle, which other apostles were exercising. They claimed those rights, but Paul said, in order that I might reach many different types of people, I have given up certain of my rights. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to continue this idea of discipline in our next lesson. I want to stop right here. And I simply want to urge you, go on with the Lord. Continue faithfully with Him. If you're a pastor or worker, be faithful to Him. If you're an ordinary Christian, be faithful to Him. Devote your life and your hearts completely to Him, and may the Lord help you each one.